You're listening to Defending Faith, Family, and Freedom, featuring Gary Bauer, Senior Vice President of Public Policy at the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute. And now, here's Gary.
Hi, this is Gary Bauer, Senior Vice President for Public Policy at the James Dobson Family Institute. Welcome to our podcast, Defending Faith, Family, and Freedom. I'm glad you're with us. Be here every week and tell your friends about us. And Merry Christmas. This is my Christmas podcast. And if you're anything like me, I'm sure you're busy and you got a lot on your mind. But what a wonderful time of year. And I don't think it's just me. This Christmas seems like it's a particular, even stronger blessing than normally. Maybe it's because we got through a difficult year with a lot of bad headlines, assassination attempts, all sorts of other things. None of us knew how the election would come out, whether it would be contested, whether there would be violence. But thank God those things did not happen. And so I think everybody's looking forward to the celebration. Or maybe when you listen to this, you will have already celebrated Christmas. I hope it's a blessed time for you. You know, I never tire of the Christmas story. And I'm not going to share the whole story with you. You probably do it on your own with your family. But many of you have probably heard of James Earl Jones, a great actor, but a man that was blessed with a voice that, quite frankly, if I had to imagine what God would sound like, it would be the voice of James Earl Jones. I actually think he has literally recorded the whole Bible. I'll need to check that out. But I know he's, before he passed away this year, in September of this year, I know he had recorded a lot of the Bible. But I want to just play for you Luke 2, verses 8 to 20, which is part of the Christmas story. Let's just take a second and listen to that.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring thee good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Man, I wish I had a voice like that. He was blessed by God, and of course he used that voice for godly purposes many, many times. Look, Christmas is celebrated all over the world. It is not owned by America. There's not an American monopoly on Christmas. It's a story meant for everyone. It will be celebrated in every nation on every continent. Now, in some cases, the Christians celebrating it will have to do it in secret, because they're living in places that where they would be in danger if their rulers knew they were devoted to the Christ child. We're blessed, of course, to be celebrating Christmas in a country in which we have religious liberty. But if you think about our people all over the world, they don't need any reason to celebrate Christmas other than this central one, the birth of Jesus and his eventual death on the cross is what has provided salvation for a Christian no matter where you happen to live. But I believe in America, in addition to that incredible blessing, the most important thing of all, that we actually have an additional reason to celebrate Christmas. And I hope you don't turn me off here, but I think that without the Christ child, there wouldn't even be a place called America. You can't have America without Christ. Now, let me try to explain what I mean. When the pilgrims came here in 1620 on the Mayflower, they wrote what's called the Mayflower Compact. And that document, if you're old enough, like I am, you were taught about it in school. I'm not so sure they're teaching it much anymore. And if they do teach it, I think they leave out a lot of the most important parts of it. In the Mayflower Compact, they're very clear about why they're coming to America. Now, keep in mind, these are Europeans, pilgrims. They're, in some cases, escaping persecution. They're traveling across the Atlantic in a very dangerous voyage. Many of them are sick. There's all kinds of problems. Ships often didn't make it across the Atlantic. So why would they do this? Well, in the Mayflower Compact, they make it absolutely clear why. In the compact, the very first words are, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten," that means all the people in the Mayflower, "signed this." And then this is the first statement in the compact. "Having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the New World." That's why they came. These were Christians seeking to carry the cross of Jesus, the baby whose birth we're celebrating, to a new world where others, they thought, would eventually hear about the Christ child. 10 years later, in 1630, there was another voyage. We don't hear as much about it, on a ship called the Arabella. And there was on that ship a pastor, John Winthrop. He delivered a long sermon to the men and women and children on the Arabella. And I don't recommend to read it. It's pretty deep theology, quite frankly. But when you read it, as I forced myself to do, again, you see what the motivations are here. When John Winthrop was trying to explain to these men and women, many of them already suffering on the ship, why they were doing this, he chose to quote to them Matthew 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The eyes of all people are upon us," he said. That phrase, "a city upon a hill," here it is spoken first by Matthew, then by Pastor Winthrop on the Arabella. That phrase has traveled all through American history. It's been part of American debates about American government, about the purpose of the country. It goes in and out of popularity depending on the age we're in. Ronald Reagan, who I worked for 8 years, built a speech that became known as the speech. He gave it for decades with a few new jokes, etc. The whole speech is about America as a shining city upon a hill, going back to that biblical phrase written by Matthew, promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing connection. 100 years later, we could go on and on and on because there's so much Christianity woven into the founding of America that it would take days and days to describe it all. 100 years later, in the 1700s, the colonies were growing and Christianity was the common faith. There were some other faiths, but to the extent people believed in God, 99% of them were Christians. When discontent began to grow in the colonies, And that discontent eventually led to the American Revolution. One of the main factors during that, one of the main groups in the colonies that exhorted the colonialists that they had to be free men, that they were free men because God made them free, and that they could not bend knee to any king. The greatest advocates of that were the followers of Jesus Christ in the pulpits of America. The British referred to them as the Black Regiment because these colonial pastors wore black robes when they were preaching. And they stoked the fires of revolution from the pulpit. That led to the Revolutionary War. And during the Revolutionary War, colonial leaders like George Washington appealed to the God of heaven over and over and over again for success against tyranny. When George Washington was bivouacked at Valley Forge with 12,000 men in conditions almost indescribable, he prayed without ceasing for the blessings of God to get them through that winter. Later, as the new country began to emerge, when the founders met in Constitution Hall, they prayed to the God of the Bible, the God who sent us Jesus Christ, the God whose Son we are celebrating this Christmas and every Christmas, the perfect Lamb whose birth made America possible. Now, you know our founding documents, or you know everybody used to be able to name the founding documents at least. Maybe you didn't have to quote every word, obviously, but the founding documents are the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Those are the big three. Add a fourth one, the Bible. The Bible was the most widely read book in the colonies. Everybody in the colonies understood the Bible. They knew the biblical stories. They knew about the birth of Christ. They knew about the message of salvation. The founding fathers, when they went to Constitution Hall, when you looked at the colonialists all together, the founding fathers were very learned men. They had gone to some unbelievable universities where they had been taught a great deal of history. They knew a lot about ancient Rome and ancient Greece. They found some of the political ideas of the American founding from ancient Rome and ancient Greece. That is not where they found the major ideas of the American Republic that made this nation different than any other nation that had been founded up to that time. They found those ideas in the Bible, the same book that the colonies, the population of the colonies, completely understood and read and were devoted to and celebrated the birth of Jesus, each in their own ways, according to the traditions of their various denominations. It was there in the Bible that they found ideas like that liberty comes not from any government, any king, any elected leader, but that liberty comes from God, the God who became man and sent his Son as the perfect Lamb, that God. They put him right in the Declaration of Independence where it says, we are endowed by our Creator. That's the God of the Bible. Everybody understood that. Well, that is, as I said, the biblical God who made a covenant with the Jews. That's what the Old Testament is about. God meets Abram in the desert, says, I will be your God, you will be my people. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. And when God spoke those words to Abraham, Abraham and his tribe became what we call Jews today. And they went on to create ancient Israel. And it was through them that the Messiah is born. The Old Testament, telling all that story, prophesizes the birth of the Messiah who we celebrate every Christmas, the Christ child. Now, I don't want to suggest that, you know, without America, God's in trouble and there wouldn't be a Jesus. No, that's not true. Jesus will return to earth and rule over the earth, whether there's an America or not. What I'm saying is this Christmas, as we count our blessings, and as we reflect on the fact that we're in a nation where we can fully be Christians and worship God and recognize our Savior as the little baby in the manger, other Christians cannot do that, that we also ought to have a feeling of even greater gratitude, because the very nation that we are in could not exist if Christ had not been born. America, the whole idea, there would be nothing to build it on if it wasn't the teachings of the Bible, which is the story of God's Son coming into the world. Now, look, there's a lot of confusion about all this. This is why I thought it was a good thing to bring up this Christmas. You know, there's a lot of just regular Christmas messages out there. People tend to feel patriotic things at some point and then holy things at other times, like Christmas. I'm suggesting to you that Christmas is both a holy thing, the most important holy thing of all, and it's also a patriotic thing for those of us that live in a nation built on ordered liberty under God. But there's a lot of confusion about that today. Our history's being rewritten. Our founding fathers are being erased. Our children aren't being talked about the founding documents. And quite frankly, there's not only an effort to erase the founding fathers who were followers of Jesus Christ and believed in the Bible, there's an effort to erase Jesus himself. A couple of weeks ago, there was an event at the White House, the Toys for Tots program, which is run by the United States Marines that raises funds in order to buy toys for children that whose families can't afford them. And at the Christmas program there, the First Lady, Jill Biden, came into the room and she said to the kids, "Happy holidays!" And before anybody said anything, some kid in the back of the room yelled out, "Happy Christmas!" Instantaneously, the children broke out in applause. Now, I'm not picking on Joe Biden here. It's become almost a modern requirement, you know, to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. We don't want to offend anybody, don't you know? Well, I will point out that the people following this little unwritten rule don't mind offending us all the time. I mean, I could list a number of things that have been offensive to Christians that have come out of the Biden White House over the last 4 years. But I won't go into all those issues. I'll just stay on Christmas. Last year, when Joe Biden issued his Christmas statement, presidents put out a statement every year at Christmas time, and they share some thoughts with the American people about the holiday of the birth of Jesus Christ. And look, I got to tell you, friends, this took some work. You had to really work hard at this. Joe Biden issued a statement at Christmas, recognizing Christmas, without ever saying the word Christ or the word Jesus. You got to really strive to do that. Now, as I'm talking to you, this year's Christmas message by the Bidens has not been released yet. I'll give you an update, see what happens this year, whether it's the same thing or not. But this effort, you know, to take Christ out of Christmas, it's not just a rhetoric. You know, it's not just people carping or whatever. It's a real thing. So this Christmas, when you're celebrating, as my family will, you know, I know we're all going to read some of the biblical accounts of the birth of Jesus, the incredible events, Mary finding out that she's pregnant with the Son of God, the Magi bringing presents to the little baby. There's the unbelievable and really quite terrible story about how the wise men were supposed to go back to King Herod and let him know where they had found the newborn baby, Jesus. And while they were getting ready to do that, they had a dream, and God told them, do not tell him. So they didn't go back to King Herod, and King Herod, when he realized he had been double-crossed, ordered the murder of all baby boys 2 years and younger in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. It's hard to imagine today, but it's written about in the Bible. So we share all these stories and the story of the baby Jesus and what it's all meant. But I think it's suitable at the same time to remind ourselves and our children and grandchildren that without the Christ child, without the God who sent the perfect lamb for us, not only would we not have salvation from our sins, we wouldn't even be living in a country called America, built on the idea that our liberty comes from that God, enjoying life as free men and women. Our blessings are manifold. They're almost impossible to calculate. Now, as we end today, you know, we tend to separate in our minds sometime, I think, Christmas, the birth of Jesus, but we forget that in a few months we'll celebrate and mark the death of Jesus. Jesus was born to die. He came into the world as a baby. He experienced life in all the ways that human beings do. And then at the end of his ministry, when he could have called down an army of angels to kill his enemies, he climbed up on the cross to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. It's almost impossible to imagine the greatness of God and of Christ in doing such a thing. And of course, there's the great hymn, How Great Thou Art. Back in 2017, in January, when Donald Trump had just been elected president, it was inauguration week, there was a service at National Cathedral. And at the service, there was a young woman who had a number of handicaps, but God had blessed her with a wonderful voice. Her name was Marlena Van Hoos, and she sang to the audience in the National Cathedral, a room at the time filled with powerful men and women, wealthy people, wealth beyond our imaginations, people that could wield power, that had the right and ability to cause wars or to stop wars, people whose lives in many cases revolve around the getting of power and the keeping of power. She sang to them the hymn, How Great Thou Art, not talking about the great men and women in the cathedral, but about the God and his Son that America is built on. So I want to close by sharing a couple verses of that rendition with you right now. God bless you. Merry Christmas.
And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden. Christ.
Subscribe to Gary Bauer's Defending Faith, Family, and Freedom, where you find your favorite podcasts. Just hit the subscribe button to ensure you receive every episode.